Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you this morning and study another portion of God's Word. We'll be, once again, as we have been for the last couple of months, studying the parables of Jesus. Today is not exactly a parable, it's more of a figure of speech that Jesus uses. And he often uses metaphors and similes and in his teaching. And that's what we'll be taking a quick look at this morning. If you remember last week, we looked at the fig tree. With a fig tree, the gardener comes up and he sees a fig tree and it looks good, but it's not producing any fruit. So his first reaction was, cut it down, let's plant a tree there that will produce fruit. And the idea of our repentance is that God does have a right to expect things of us. Just like the gardener expected the fig tree to have figs on it. There are times that we are producing fruit for the Lord. We are to be living as Christians, reflecting Him in our lives. And the idea of repentance is one of those ideas we see even in the day, in today's lesson. We'll be studying for a few minutes in John chapter 2. It's a section that Jesus goes to cleanse the temple. In the other Gospels, it talks about Jesus cleansing the Gospels during the last week of His ministry. And there's some, we don't know for sure, did He cleanse the temple twice, or did the writers just put it in at different times? And we really don't know the answer to that, and I don't think it makes a lot of difference in the way we're looking at the lesson today, Jesus cleansing the temple for the first time, or in John, which is sort of the beginning of His ministry, because it does mark so much of His ministry to us as we take a quick look at it. If you look at once again at the beginning of our scripture reading this morning, if you look over to John chapter 2, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple He found those selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and money changers sitting there, making a whip. He drove them all out of the temple, and with them the sheep and the oxen. And He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And He told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of trade or a marketplace. And disciples remembered what was written, zeal for Your house will consume Me. Now, we may not think about the temple there that the Jews had, but the temple was really something that the Jews at the time of Christ were quite proud of. If you take a look at what we think the temple looked like, now we know the temple was, this whole area was completely destroyed by the Romans in roughly 70 AD. But this is a mock-up of what we think the temple looked like. Now, one of the things that, this is actually the temple itself. Nobody went inside the temple but the priests. Sometimes we have an idea, think the temple like a church building, and that's not true at all. Only the priests went in and in the holy place only once a year. Did they even go into the temple? But the temple was the place where God resided. And thus it was sort of the interface between God and His people. And it was a magnificent structure, the temple and all the temple courtyards. This is what Herod had built up over, if you read through, over almost 50 years. The original temple, of course, was built by Solomon. That was destroyed by the Babylonians roughly 600 years before Christ. Then the second temple, of which this is the end result of, was built when they came out of captivity of roughly 500 years. And they built this structure, and then Herod added all of this stuff around it. Now sometimes read about the temple courtyard. This is the area of the courtyard, which is sometimes called the courtyard of the Gentiles. Anyone was allowed there. Inside this part right in here, you had to be a Jew to come in through this gate. In fact, if a Gentile came in through this door into this area, he'd be stoned. And that's brought up in the book of Acts, if you read through this area. So this is the area of only the Jews, and this is the area of the courtyard of the Gentiles. In fact, this is sort of a mock-up showing that. And you see, this is a large area that was the temple courtyards. And it's referred that way. And this is where they were making into a marketplace. Now, if you take a look at the temple, and you think about how the Jews held the temple in great honor and respect, how did they allow it to become a marketplace? Have you ever thought of, because they were, if you go through, in fact, later on in the book of Acts, they're stoned Stephen for just speaking out against the temple. To even say that God could appear to his people someplace else, they will end up stoning Stephen. They honored the temple. And you can think about what a magnificent structure it was. How did it become a marketplace? How did they allow that to happen? Well, we don't know for sure, but I don't think it happened all in one day. Most likely, the money changers came in and maybe one or two set up a table way back there in the corner and nobody thought much about it. The people came for the Passover. They had to pay a temple tax. And the Pharisees and the chief priests wanted it all in a single currency. And the reason for that is a lot of the currencies weren't very good. There were people all over the nations had different coins, and some of these coins had a lot of alloy and had very little silver in them. So they wanted all the coins to be in the certain denomination, a certain one that they could trust. And so they had currency exchangers, money changers, to change their currency into the ones that the temple would accept. And so it was a legitimate practice. But it was also something that, like anything else, it was basically marketing. And they had started out probably very small. And probably two or three people brought in, they needed a Passover lamb or Passover goat to offer for the Passover. They were from out of town, so they had to buy something. And so they probably had two or three people set up there. Now, by the time of Jesus, they had a whole marketplace, and they were even selling cattle and oxen. Well, you don't offer oxen as sacrifices. So what had happened is this whole thing had spread. They started off probably very small. But then it became much, much more. So that now by the time of Jesus, it was a huge market all around the temple area. And you can imagine, even if you went into the inner place where the Jews were, you had all these animals around here. It would have been very noisy. And if you went in to pray, it's just not a place of prayer. With all the sheep and the oxen and probably a lot of dickering over price and the currency exchangers and just a lot of noise. And so Jesus cleanses out the temple. One of the things you can think about in our life, and we've looked at this over the last two or three weeks, is the need for repentance. How do we allow things to come into our lives? And sometimes they come in very insignificant, very small, but it grows. The things in our lives that we consider to be sin don't usually start off really big. They start off really small. And we don't pay much attention to them. And they grow. And from time to time, we need to cleanse out our lives like Jesus did at the temple. We need to take a look at our lives and see, have I allowed things to come into my life that shouldn't be there? Or have I stopped doing things that I used to do? And I've let them drop by the wayside. Is my life the way that it should be? We looked at the fig tree last week. And the idea of the fig tree is that it needed to bear the kind of fruit that it should bear. As Christians, God has a right to expect certain things of our lives. And He has a right to expect us not to be doing some things and to be doing other things. Our lives are to be to the Lord. And sometimes we've allowed things to kind of grow into our lives and different things. And we need to take a good step back and cleanse our lives like Jesus did the temple. Because the temple was the place where God came to His people. If you look over at the Kings, this is when the first temple was devoted to God. Solomon has a long prayer, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's all in chapter 8 where he builds the temple and dedicates it. But if you look over to what Solomon says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O my Lord God. Listen to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open in night and day towards this house, this place of which you have said, my name shall dwell there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place." The temple was to be a place of prayer, the place where the people could reach out to God and He would hear their prayers. And that's why it was such a special place. It's also the pre-picture of the way God is with us today. If you look over to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians probably talks about this more than any others. And if you look over to what Paul says at the beginning, and he came, that is Jesus, and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. Now, if you go through even in the book of Acts, this is mentioned. Peace to those who are far away. That's us. We're the Gentiles. We were those that were far away from Israel. And those who were nearby were the Jews. For through him we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That means we, as the people of God, we the church, not the institution of the church, but we the people, are the temple now of our Lord. On over in Ephesians, notice what he says. This mystery, that is really the gospel, is that the Gentiles, that is the nations around Israel, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. In Corinthians, he adds it this way. Do you not know that you, and that you there is plural, meaning the whole church, that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God's temple dwelt. God's Spirit dwelt in the temple. But now it dwells still in his temple, but that temple is us. We are truly the temple of God. The old temple that Solomon built and was rebuilt after the Babylonians was a shadow of what is now the church of our Lord. And that also brings in to why we need to always be cleansing ourselves and thinking about, are we living as God's people? Are we the way that we should be? Or have we made ourselves and let things come into our lives that shouldn't be there, just as the Jews had allowed things to come into the church that shouldn't be there? But I want to read on down to how Jesus answers their question. They come to Jesus asking, what sign will you show us for doing these things? Now, what they're asking for is Jesus comes in, this guy up there from Nazareth, and he throws all these people out of the temple. He throws all the money changers out, all their oxen, sheep, and everything else. And so the chief priests, the guys that were supposed to run the temple, they ask you, well, who gave you the right to do the things you're doing? Who gave you, give us some sign to show us the authority that you have to do the things that you're doing. One of the arguments that is often given for people that don't believe in God is that, well, there was a God, why is there not more evidence for it? Why does he not show himself more than he does? And the evidences are always there. They were there for the Jews, but we don't always want to see them. Jesus showed his very authority by the things that he taught. If you looked at one of the back a few verses in John in chapter 7, Jesus is once again teaching in the temple courts. And the Pharisees heard what he was teaching, and the people were muttering, or basically they were saying, is this guy Jesus really the Messiah? And when the chief priests heard that, and the Pharisees, and they sent out to arrest him. He said the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers, the palace guard, to arrest Jesus. When they get to Jesus, he's teaching there, and they go back empty-handed. And the officers came back, this is the end of chapter 7, came back to the chief priests, and they said to him, why did you not bring him? We sent you to arrest this guy, why did you come back empty-handed? And the officers, these are the temple guards, the officers of the guard. No one ever spoke like this man. Jesus had his authority even by the things that he said. But he hits a different idea when he talks to them. One of the things you wonder about the Jews at the time of Jesus, and sometimes even we can be the same way and we can be blind ourselves, is we have the signs we have around us, and so often we don't pay much attention to him. In the last week of his life, they once again asked Jesus for a sign or authority. In the book of Luke, they ask him for this. And notice what Jesus, how he responds. I'm going to read out of Luke in chapter 20. One day Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. And the chief priests and scribes and the elders came to him, "By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority?" And he answered them, "I will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us, because they were convinced John was a prophet." So they answered him, "We do not know where it came from." Now, if you read through that and think about what's happening, it's really pretty amazing. What Jesus asked them was John the Baptist a prophet? That's really what he's asking them. He says, was John's baptism from man or from God? Did John say the words of God, or did he make this stuff up? Was he a prophet? And notice what the Pharisees do. They think about, they discuss, how are we going to answer this? If we say this way or we say that way, how are we going to answer him? If we say he wasn't a prophet, the people are going to stone us. If we say he was a prophet, then Jesus can say, why don't you believe him? But you notice what they don't ask? They don't ask the simple question, was John a prophet? They don't even discuss that. John was a very sign from God. He was the one to prepare the hearts of the people for God. And here he was, and he had preached and he had taught the people. And Jesus says, was John a prophet or not? And they don't even think about considering that question. So often, when people ask for a sign from God, or they ask for more evidences of God, the evidences are there. But too often, we're just like those Pharisees, and we don't even think about it. We don't even look about it. There's two ideas that are given us on the Scriptures to believe in God. Paul in Romans chapter 1 and many of the Psalms talk about the creation showing us the glory of God and His eternal power and His nature. And some have looked at the different parts of creation. We've looked at these in the past, and I won't go through very fast today, but some have looked at the origin of the universe, the origin of the laws of nature, the fact that we have laws that govern the world like we have. We talk about the origin of life itself, or the origin of our mind and our thoughts and our souls. One of the things I realize and have thought about many times is the origin of beauty. Last week we talked a little bit about the rainbow. We had a pretty good storm last Saturday afternoon, and if you'd looked over the ocean after that storm, there was a beautiful rainbow. It swept almost all the way across the ocean. Have you ever looked at a rainbow and just thought about the beauty that's there in a rainbow? But even more than the beauty that's in that rainbow, if you thought about the beauty that's in color, if you ever thought about what the world would be like if it was all black and white, we used to, many years ago, some of you won't remember that, TVs used to be just black and white. And you could watch black and white, you could actually watch football games in black and white. I know it may be amazing to think about you could do that, but you could. We could live in a black and white world, but we don't. We have color. If you ever just think about just the blessing that color is to our world, or the idea of flowers, I imagine you could come up with a bunch of vegetables and stuff that don't have flowers. But God gave us roses. He gave us the bloom of a hibiscus. He gave us beauty. Have you ever been thankful for just the beauty of the world around us? That's the beauty of the creation, and it's one of the main reasons I believe in our God. Jesus doesn't bring them to that. He gives them another reason to believe. And listen how Jesus responds. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken us 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When he was therefore raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what was said, and they believed the Scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken." The death, burial, and resurrection is one of the reasons that Jesus gives here for believing the things that he says and the authority that he has. This is the foundation of our faith. If you look at Christianity, it differs from all other religions in one major aspect. All other religions have man reaching up to God, being better, trying to do better, and becoming a better person. Christianity has God reaching down to man. We are saved not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ did on the cross. That's where our salvation comes from. We do have, God expects things from our lives. We've looked at that. But our salvation, Our right standing with God comes by our belief in God and our belief in what Christ did on the cross. Look with me at just a couple of scriptures about the importance that Jesus brings to us. And the first one comes from Corinthians. In Corinthians, Paul says, "For I deliver you of first importance." This is the basis of the gospel. What I received from Christ for our sins, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And He goes on, all the ones that He appeared to, even to Paul himself. But the point that Paul makes in this very beginning is that this is the basis of our lives. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. According to Scriptures, this was God's eternal plan. This was a great mystery of how He was going to save the world. Not just one group of people, or not just one set, but everybody. That the kingdom would be open to everybody through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what our faith is based upon. Paul, in Romans chapter, the beginning of Romans chapter 1, and we're going to start studying Romans now on Wednesday night. If you'd like to start a new study with us, we're going to go through and start studying Romans a week from this coming Wednesday. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God in power to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection of the dead. It's through the cross that we have this forgiveness of our sins. And the proof of the cross is the resurrection. Because in the resurrection we know truly that Jesus was and is the Son of God. And that's what he gives this to them as that last sign. That is through the cross, through that resurrection, that we know that Christ is our Savior. A couple more scriptures in Romans. We're saved by our faith. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for our salvation for everyone who believes." Not just for one group of people now, but for the whole world. The kingdom is open for everyone. "To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness or right standing before God is revealed for faith to faith, as is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith,' or by faith we are righteous or right with God, so that we can truly live." And if we've looked before in John chapter 20, "These things are written, all the stories of Christ are written for us, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we will have life in His name." As we finish this section of the parables, we've looked at what it meant to be a Christian. If you remember, what does it mean to be a Christian? A Christian is a servant. We're servants of our Lord. We're servants one to another. We live to love as God has loved us. We love our neighbor as ourselves. What is the temple of God? We are the temple of God. He dwells in us as His people. We are now the temple of God. We are the family, the household of God. What is the basis of our faith? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He's given us the signs that we have. He's given us the creation. He's given us the resurrection. And through these, we see the eternal purpose of a God. That even before He created Adam and Eve, before He created the world, before anything of here was here, He had planned to send Jesus to die on that cross to save us from eternal damnation before Him. That we could truly have eternal life and our Lord and our Savior. This morning, think about your own life. And from time to time, we need to think about cleansing our lives as Jesus did that temple. And coming to Him and really think about, are we living the way we need to be living? Because we are the temple of God. And if we're not living like that, how do we honor our God? Do we honor our God with our lives? That really was the message of the fig tree. That fig tree would bear the fruit. We're to bear the fruit of Christianity. We're to bear as Christ. We're to live as He lived. This morning, if you're not living that way, if you've never put Christ on in baptism, there'll never be a better time to start that walk. If you've started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, Just as Christ cleansed that temple, you can always cleanse your life by coming back to Him, repenting of your sins and coming back and starting that walk all over again. If you need to come in anyway, won't you come? It's together we stand and sing.